Good morning. Good morning. That's wonderful. Now I have an announcement. Lost and found. If you find a button, it's mine. So between the parking and the church, please, if you find it, let me know. I may send my jacket so that you may put my button back. This next month, it will be 15 years since I met Gary DeSalvo. Probably about 14 years since I visited Temple Bible Church for the first time. And since then, you have been part of me and I have been part of you. And so when I stand here, I don't need any introduction. But I want to let you know that when I stand here, I'm so grateful that Bernadette and I and our kids have become part of you, and you have become part of my family. In fact, there are many of you who since then have been very, very close to us, praying for us, supporting our ministries, and always having us come and stay in your homes and ministering to us. So it is a great honor and privilege for us to be here. Bernadette is here with me this morning. Maybe you can stand up. And thank you. Thank you. Our kids have grown up, and our youngest turned 17 last week. And then we have his Emmanuel. Samuel is 20. He's now attending the Criswell College. He wants to be a youth pastor. Maybe I may send him here to do some internship. He's a big man now. And then Prudence is 23. She just started her graduate school at UTD. And our firstborn, Providence, is 25. She's just finished her second year in medical school. And they all send greetings. They have homes here where they can come to any time. And so they told me that they love you, and we are very grateful that indeed Temple Bible Church has become good friends. Now, many of you have been praying for us, and many of you have been supporting us, and maybe some of you have not. I want to encourage you to continue to pray for us and partner with us. Chase has all the information that you need for you to know how to get involved in what we do. Now, I have had the privilege for the last many years to come here when the men are out. So I don't know, for some reasons, Gary does not want me to speak to the men. But I'm very grateful that some men decide to revolt and say, we will be at the church to support Celestine. Men, thank you for being here today. today I want to share with you about something that I've been learning for this last probably 15 years since I began working with the men and women in war zones, in places like in Rwanda, in my own home country, where the genocide of 1994 killed about 1 million people in 3 months. Places like Sudan, where even north and south have been fighting for many years, and now recently, maybe for the last 5-6 years, Darfur, where about 250,000 people have been killed by their own government, between both Muslims, but some Arabs, other black. I want to share with you what is going on in some of the countries like Burundi, Eastern Congo, recently Kenya. I want to share with you what I have been learning. And in all these 15 years, what I have learned is that most of the Christians who have been brutally crushed, maybe even persecuted, those who have experienced hardship and persecution and pain, who have experienced pain from their neighbors, who have lost their relatives, their sons and daughters, who have lost their parents. I have read that most of those men and women who have been faithful in working with the Lord have become the wounded healers, despite all what has taken place in their lives. I've come to learn that some of these men and women who have been hurt most, the most wounded believers, God has taken their pain and sorrow because they have surrendered everything to Him, and God has used all this to make them wounded healers in their communities and families. And this morning I want us to consider, how can we become wounded healers? As long as we live in this world, my friends, whether you are in Sudan or Rwanda or Burundi or Congo or India or China, wherever you are under the sun, as long as you have this flesh, these mortal bodies, you are going to be disappointed. You are going to be crushed. You are going to be to experience pain and maybe brutal treatment by your own friends. Maybe by your father. None of us are going to live pain-free or suffering-free as long as we are here. So the difference, the problem is not how we experience pain or if we will, because we will. The challenge is, how do we take our pain and sorrow and our disappointments, how do we take them to God and allow God to make us the wounded healers in our families? Open your Bibles with me, please, in Isaiah 53. This is one of the chapters that have encouraged me as I walk daily, as I experience or come into contact with men and women who have experienced pain and hurt and sorrow. Men who have been wounded by their own fathers, by their own mothers, by their own spouses. Men and women who have been disappointed by their own relatives and neighbors who have been brutally treated by their neighbors. In Isaiah 53, we read about the suffering Messiah. And if you read verse 1 to 9, you realize that Christ, this describes Christ, our Lord and our Master, through whose wounds we are healed. Through whose suffering you and I live in peace. Through whose pain and sorrow and infirmities you and I have been forgiven and we are set free. It describes the one we call our Lord and the Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, if you read, you will find that He is our healer. He is our Master. And then He has become the wounded healer. And it is this one who caused you and I to surrender our pain and our sorrow and our brutality to become wounded healers. So read with me just verse 3 to 5. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and familiar with suffering and grief. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are all healed. How can Christian suffering be meaningful? Of course, this is a statement that many people will mock. Can we make suffering meaningful? I believe, like our Master, our suffering can become meaningful. Maybe not in time when we are going through them. Maybe not when we are experiencing the suffering. But as we surrender, as we trust God, Christ can make our suffering to be a catalyst of healing broken relationships. Maybe even our wounds can become balm of hope and healing. Maybe Christ, the one who has gone ahead of us, maybe the one who has suffered, by whose wounds we were healed, may make our wounds to become healing oil in the lives of those we live together. I have experienced in my interaction with leaders and pastors and women and normal Christians, day-to-day Christians like you and I, I've experienced that those who trust the Lord with their suffering become wounded healers in their communities. This morning I want to share the lives of three people that I have lived with, I have interacted with, I have served with. These three people have taught me that it doesn't matter what kind of suffering you have gone through. It doesn't matter what disappointments you have. God can take all the suffering you have gone through to make them instruments of hope and healing in your lives. I want to begin with this man called Deogratias. You see, we call him Dio. Deogratias is from Burundi. He's the country director of our ministry in Burundi. When he was 12, his neighbor, who was a colonel in the army, ordered his two uncles to be killed and killed his father. In the tribal killings between the Hutus and Tutsi in Burundi, this man, this young boy, when he was young, he lost everything. In fact, him and his siblings and his mom, who survived when the neighbor wanted also to kill them, lived in the refugee camp in the place called the IDP, the internally displaced people. They moved from their home. They lost everything. Those who were giving them hope, the uncles who were well educated, had good jobs in the government. His father, who was a judge in Burundi in the Supreme Court, he was murdered by a neighbor. And so they lost everything. The house was burned. Their cows killed and their land possessed by this colonel in the army of Burundi. And so they all left. But when he was suffering in this camp, he developed the anger and bitterness. And in fact, he began the process of preparing how one day he's going to take the machetes and go to the two boys of this man who killed his father and his uncles and kill them. He wanted this enemy, he called enemy, the man who had taken everything away, he wanted him to suffer, to experience suffering. And so he planned that one day he's going to take the machetes and kill the two boys. He knew he would be killed, but he said, even if I am killed, I will have made him to suffer like we have suffered. But before he executed his plans, one day a pastor went to him and told him about the love of God. And they all said, no, how can God love me? If he loved me, how could he allow my father to be killed? How could he allow my uncles to be killed? How could he allow my neighbors to take our land and to send us in these terrible conditions? God does not care. Jesus, you are saying, I don't think he cares about me. And they all did not want to hear about Jesus. But this pastor, this man of God, kept loving him. Years later, they all, because he saw Jesus in the man, in this pastor, they all gave his life to Christ. 6 months later, Jesus talked to him and said, Deogratias, yes, you have given me your life, but there's one thing that you need to do for you to live a life worthy my calling. And so God was confronting them all, and he told him to go to forgive his neighbor who killed his father and uncles and took everything from him. They all walked. He said, God, you understand, I can forgive. So he wrote down to remind God 2 pages why this man is not to be forgiven. Have you done that? 2 pages. Maybe some of you have done 5 pages. Or you have written an email to your spouse, or your friend, to your neighbor, to your father, to your mother. These are the reasons why you should not be forgiven. These are the reasons why I should hate you until I die. And so they all had 2 pages. And so the Lord told him, they will have a choice. You are just a murderer like him. What is the difference? You have already murdered his sons. There's no difference. They all was sleepless, and then one day, indeed, he decided to live a life worthy his calling. He went to see this man. When the man saw him, he didn't know what to say. He knew what he had done. He knew the suffering he had caused in the life of this family. But they all didn't go to confront him with the sins he had committed, the suffering he has caused. They all went to ask him for forgiveness. They all said, I came to you so that you may forgive me because I have killed your two sons. The colonel looked at him and said, you are crazy. You have lost your mind. He looked at the outside. His sons were playing in the yard. He said, you have lost your mind. My sons are alive. They all said, yes, your sons are alive, but in my heart I have killed them. I had planned for years a day when I will come, no talk to you, a day I will come to chop off their heads. But because of Christ, Christ has told me to repent because I become a murderer. Therefore, forgive me for planning about killing your sons. He was speechless, did not speak. They all left him. He went back in the camp where he was living. And then the man, 2 weeks later, he came and he told him, Deo Gracias, I expect you to come to confront me with what I have done. I expect you to come to remind me the sins I have committed against your family. I killed your father. I ordered your uncles to be killed. I have done terrible things to your family. I took your land. I destroyed your home. I deserve forgiveness. I deserve death and judgment. But you came to ask me for forgiveness. Please, Deo, forgive me for all what I have done. Deo Gracias embraced him, forgave him, and they enjoyed, they took tea together, they became friends. When Deo was telling me the story, in fact the story should be on our website, when he was telling me the story, he was choked. He was being choked not because of what the man has done, but for one reason. He was teary, he was crying because he did not know if this man gave his life to Christ before he died. They all did not know if this man, before he was killed on the battlefield, he didn't know if he had given his life to Christ. They was not crying because of what suffering this man had caused, but he loved him so much that he wanted to see him in heaven. My friends, what caused them all to cry? What caused them all to go to the man who has cost him, his father, his uncles? He lost his childhood. When he went back to school, they all had a baby of 6 years old when he went back to fifth grade. Deo today is not only training pastors in Burundi about forgiveness and reconciliation, about biblical teaching. He's not only training pastors how to be pastors, but he's involved in training government officials. A couple years back when we were working in Burundi training pastors and church leaders, the government came to our office and said, could you train government officials? Yes, Deo is training these government leaders. The next slide, in fact, he's not only training the pastors and the government officials, the military, the police who worked with the murderer of his family are being trained in reconciliation and forgiveness. My friends, even as I speak today, this coming week and next week, Deo will be in another province training police officers on how to relate to the people in the community. Deo has become a wounded healer, not only in the church, not only in the Christian community, but in the whole country. He has become a wounded healer because he surrendered all what had been done to him to Christ. He's training more leaders. And when I was with him last year training these officers, they said, hope for Burundi is not on the just punitive justice. Hope for Burundi is on repentance and forgiveness. But only the church, only Christians can model that. You and I are made to worship. You and I are free. You and I have been forgiven because of the wounds of Christ. So Deo is able to forgive, is able to become a wounded healer because he's following his master. His master, by his wounds, you and I are healed. Let me share about Anne. Anne is a lady who is married to Martin. They are Kenyans. Anne is a Kikuyu. Martin is a Luya. In the post-elections in Kenya in 2008, maybe some of you heard about the killings that took place in Kenya when elections failed, tribes turned against tribes. See, these are ministers in a city called Eldoret, where they have been pastoring, where Anne and Martin have been preaching and teaching and helping people to live a Christian life. But one day, things turned ugly. One day when the militia, when the people in Eldoret were chasing other tribes from their land to go in there, to leave their land, to go to their own land, they came to the house when Martin and his wife Anne had been hiding, about 50 people. But as the mob came down the mountains, they realized that they are in danger. So they ran. They ran to the police post and where they stayed for about 3 months. But a few days after they left their home was burned. In fact, Anne's father was killed. He was killed, and so Anne and Martin, as they tried to find the body for days, they did not find the body. When they found the body of Anne's father, he had been mutilated, and the remainder of his body had been eaten by dogs. Anne developed anger and bitterness, and she said, "I have been teaching, helping the people in this city. This is how they did to my father, the father who was old, an old man who didn't cause any trouble to anyone. But because he belonged to another tribe, he was killed." So Anne, though a Christian, a pastor's wife, began to develop hatred and animosity and bitterness against the people, even the people in her church. How do you deal with your neighbors? The next slide shows how her and her community, they lost everything. The next slide shows how some homes were burned to the ashes. And in fact, in this city, in Eldoret, when I was there, I went to a church where 48 people were burned in the church. So how do you forgive these people? How do you become a wounded healer in a community like this? I want to tell you, the next slide shows you about women from different communities cooking food together. You see, Anne went through some training. Our staff went there to Eldoret, help the pastors to understand that they have to become the glue that keeps the community together. They have to preach repentance and forgiveness. They have to preach justice, but restorative justice. And so Anne struggled. She said, "I can't forgive." When I saw her in 2008 in August, for that week with Anne in the conference, at the end of the week, she said, "I believe it is time for me to live a life worthy of following Christ." She said, I believe this is the time for me to release everything because I don't live anymore. I'm dying inside. The hatred, the animosity, the anger, and the bitterness is killing me. I'm dying twice. I have lost my father, but I can't live my life anymore. And so Anne decided that day, at the end of that conference, she was going to surrender everything to Christ. I witnessed a change and transformation in the life of Anne. Let alone in November, you see, the government of Kenya had planned to bring all the people from the camps in their villages in what the government called Operation Go Back Home. They want to encourage the people in the internally displaced camps to go back to their villages. But how do you go back to the village where your house was burned by the neighbor who lived with you for 10, 15, 20 years? How do you go back to a village where the men in that village, because you are coming from a different tribe, raped your daughter and killed your son? How do you go back to that village? And so people did not want to go back to their villages. But the church, the pastors in that city who had gone through the training by God's grace, who had been encouraged by our staff in Kenya, they changed from Operation Go Back Home to Operation Let Us Share Meals Together. They wanted to invite people from both tribes who have been killing each other to come to a communal meal, to eat together, to ask forgiveness, to invite each other to come back in their homes. Do you know who was leading those women? 20 women from this tribe, 10 women from one tribe, 10 women from another tribe, some young men. Do you know who organized all the meals? It's Anne and Martin. It is Anne who, when I was in Dallas, actually it was a morning, one morning before I was preaching at Crossroads, I got an email that they want to bring the community together to eat together. They needed only $1,000 to buy food to feed about 300 people. It was Anne, the wounded, who was saying, "How can we become instrument of hope, healing, and forgiveness in the community?" And so the day came when these communities came together for a meal. Women from both groups who killed each other, women from the villages, women whose husband had burned the homes, and also other women whose homes were burned who were living in the IDP camp. They came in a village, outside the village, actually built a small hut with the fig trees, and they called 300 people. So women cooked the meal, and then men and women came together. Men who had hit each other, who had burned each other's homes, they came together, ate the meal together. The next slide, you see pastors standing and praying for hope and restoration in their community. But I want to tell you, it was Anne and Martin who organized this. In Idolat now, they have a team. They call themselves Alarm Team. They are not our staff, but they love Alarm so much because of the helping them to understand that we, the church, we believers, yes, we may be wounded. Yes, we may lose our family members. Yes, we may be brutally treated. Yes, we may be disappointed. Yes, we may be abandoned. But at the end, we are called to become wounded healers. When those pastors understood their calling, they said, let's come together. We are Alarm Team. And today, what they have done their city, the government of Kenya has asked us to help multiply this, because the community is being built not by the government, but the church, the men and women who said, yes, we have been wounded, but we can become wounded healers. The third person I want to share about is the one speaking. Not too much, because you have learned for all these years what has happened in my country of Rwanda. The genocide took place. Maybe today, these slides, when you go to Rwanda, you can find everywhere in all over the country places where they have kept the memorial for the genocide in 1994. In 3 months, when we killed each other, about 1 million people killed in 3 months. These are scars of my people. And you know the story. I don't have to dwell on it, because you know that let alone my own family members were murdered together with 70 people in my church where I was a pastor for 4 years, where Bernadette and I served. The people we loved died together with many members of my family and extended family. I was teaching on forgiveness when my relatives were killed. My relatives were not killed in 1994. They were killed in 1997. Just in the aftermath, in the revenge that followed. 7 people in less than 10 minutes killed in my village. The people I love so much. When I got the facts, I remember the 5th of January 1998, a week after the murder, when I got the facts, I was in Dallas. I was at Dallas Seminary. And when I saw the facts, I cried and I asked God, God, where were you? You see, sometimes we blame God when things happen. I say, God, where were you? I start to remind God how I have suffered because of his work. How I have been treated and tortured because of his work. You know, sometimes when something happens to us, we think God is our cousin, you know. We remind God how we have been good Christians, how we have gone on a mission, how we have been missionaries, how we have attended the church every Sunday. So we say, God, you scratch me, I scratch you. We think God is our cousin. That's why I started asking the questions, where was he? You know, the Lord reminded me that he's sovereign. He does what he deems right. I can't question him. I can't understand what he's doing, and I did not understand. Maybe today I have a little understanding, but one day I will understand why he allowed all those people to die. But I want you to know I have understood, because what God has done since then has changed my life and is using it to change other people's lives. And so not only did I survive by God's grace, not only did God ask me to embrace and love the murderers of my family when I met them a year later, not only did God tell me I have to love them and embrace them and forgive them and take care of their children and feed their children and their wives, but God invited me to invite them to be part of this ministry. In fact, some of the relatives who murdered my family are part of Alarm. They serve on the board of Alarm Rwanda. They are my friends. When I go there, I go to their home, they give me food. When my mother survived the killings, I entrusted my mother in their hands. They took care of my mother when their brothers and fathers killed my father and my friends and my relatives. But I want to tell you, by God's grace today, what happened between us is changing the pastors. Next slide, you see the killing not happen only in the homes, even happen in the churches. Christians who sat together killed each other. The next slide, you realize that the training of forgiveness and reconciliation is not only engaged in us, but it has to go to the pastors. Today, the pastors in 8 countries are being trained to become the wounded healers, but also to encourage Christians in our communities that when our communities are torn apart by tribalism, it is we who belong to Christ, who have become one tribe in Christ, who will bring hope and healing in our communities. But we are not only training the pastors, but also the message of reconciliation has been taken to the Muslims, even in the northern Sudan. The next slides, you realize that I am not talking about just pastors and Christians, black. I am also talking about the sufferers in Darfur. The Muslim in Darfur, I remember, probably I have shared it with you, 2006, when the Lord was speaking to me to go to Darfur, I resisted. I said, Lord, there are no Christians in Darfur. Darfur, there are 99.99 Muslims. Why am I going there? The Lord said, I want to send you there, and you have to prepare your mind and your bottom. The Lord said, I said, what, Lord? This, I can't go there. I'm afraid. The Lord said, yes, you will go there. You will not go with a big Bible. You will go tell them about nonviolence. You will go tell them that you are a follower of Jesus Christ. That's all what they need. You go cry with them because you have experienced genocide. They are going through genocide. They need you to encourage them. But it will be tough for you. So prepare your mind and your bottom. You know, in that part of the world, when they catch you and you are Christian, maybe you make a mistake. You talk about Jesus. You are in jail for 5 days before they deport you. And then every day you had 8 slashes on your bottom. 40 slashes, the Lord was telling me to prepare my bottom for 3 weeks. I beat my bottom on the bench to make it harder and easier for me. By the time I was going to Darfur, my bottom was like a baboon. Very hard. Of course, nothing happened. You know, that time nothing happened. But I want to tell you, even though I did not preach the gospel, when I talked about the principles of nonviolence and forgiveness and reconciliation, this man knew I was talking from the Bible, even though I did not have a Bible. On 23rd of November this last year, I was in Darfur. One man sat with me, a leader of Muslims. The next slide, you realize that we have these leaders who teaches in the mosque every Friday. One of them sat with me and said, for these last 4 years, I have watched you. I had the privilege, he said, of sitting, eating, laughing, crying with a follower of Jesus Christ. He said, for years, we knew Christians are evil people. We were told that Christians are bad. But when we're being killed by our own fellow Arab Muslims, the people who are helping us, the people bandaging our wounds, the people coming to give us water are Christians. And he said, I have watched you. He said, I am privileged to be your friend. And he said, before you leave, if we have a Bible, wrap it in a plastic, hide it under the mat in the room where we're sitting. I will not tell you the room because I don't know who will hear this message. And he said, I will go to find that Bible. My friend, I am standing before you today because I realized that unless I gave my anger and bitterness and resentment to God, I had the right to hate. I had the right to hate those who brutally murdered my father and my family and my friends. But the Lord said, your call is to be a wounded healer like the Master. My friends, the training is not only in the leaders, but also this, on December 1st, 2nd, 3rd, I was back in Juba training these police officers. Next slide. These are men, officers, colonels, brigadier, generals, who are saying we need to lead the Southern Sudan in a way of peace, because even though we may be independent from the Northern government of Khartoum, our tribalism in Southern Sudan will finish us all. And these men and women in uniform, they say, how we Christians in the army, how can we become wounded healers? How can we become agents of peace and reconciliation? And so, my friends, each one of us, it doesn't matter where you live, one day you are going to be disappointed. One day you are going to be hurt. Maybe your father is going to abandon you, or you have been abandoned by your father. Maybe your husband or your wife have abandoned you. Maybe your neighbor, maybe your boss. Maybe some of us are wounded people walking around wounding others because of our wounds. We end up brutally wounding the people who have nothing to do with what we have gone through. My friends, I want to share with you how you can move from a wounded person to become a wounded healer. So there are things that I want to share with you. They are written in your bulletin. There are seven things, seven principles or guidelines that could help you to move, to become, in fact, a wounded healer. I want us to go to the next slides to realize that we need to acknowledge and accept our pain. You see, many of us deny that we have been wounded. Many of us deny, don't accept what has happened to us. We deny. We say it is not true. My friends, we need to realize that indeed we agree we have been wounded, we have been brutally murdered, or we have been disappointed by our fathers, our mothers, our spouses, our neighbors. We need to accept the pain. But we need not to condone or excuse or justifying those pain in our lives. We name them as evil. That's why we are hurting. We don't excuse them, but we embrace them because they have happened to us anyway. We embrace them. But then secondly, we need to confess the anger and the bitterness and the resentment. First, we have them towards God. You see, God becomes the first victim when your neighbor, when your spouse, when your son, when your daughter, when your boss disappoints you. God becomes the first victim. We become angry against God. Why is he allowing this sickness? Why does he allow cancer to kill my mother? Why is he allowing me to go through this suffering of sickness and incurable diseases? Why can't he allow people to find the medicine for my disease? God becomes the first victim of our suffering. We need to repent. We need to confess the anger and bitterness and resentment towards God and towards those who have hurt us. Friends, anger and bitterness and resentment kill us. We become double victims. We have been victims of what has been done on us, but then when we carry anger and bitterness and resentment, we become another victim. My friends, confess that anger. Surrender the bitterness. Because many of us get up with our anger and bitterness, we end up hurting the people we love because somebody else hurt us. Third, we need to refrain from vengeance and demonization. You see, when something happens to us, even the people we loved before, the people, maybe the wife or the husband we had been married to, or our sons or our fathers, when they sin against us, we become so angry and so resentful that we make them demons. We in fact talk about them as if they are not human. Brethren, a day will come when your perpetrator will become a Christian, will become a believer. A day will come when God will send you to tell them about Jesus Christ. So if you make them less human, if you demonize them, what will you do? One day, those men and women who have done terrible things to us, they are going to be saved and they are going to heaven. We are going to sit with them. Don't make them demons. Don't make them less human. It is difficult. Yes, I know. I'm not asking you to do an easy thing, because if it was an easy thing, I would not be talking about it. If it was an easy thing, we would not be reading about our Master, our Savior, who was wounded, afflicted, and tortured. We spit every day in his face when we Christians do evil things. We spit in his face every day. And every day, he forgives you and I. I'm not asking you the impossible. I'm asking you something for which you and I have been given resources to deal with. Surrender your pain and heart to God and pray for the healing of your soul. We all experience pain and hurt, but we need to surrender everything and ask God to heal our soul. Fifth, we need to trust God for the transformation of our perpetrators and then be open to the miracle of forgiveness. We need to pray for them, those who have brutally treated us, those who have disappointed us. Maybe it's your mother, maybe it's your father who abandoned you, maybe it's your spouse who was unfaithful. Don't run away from him, don't run away from her, don't even send her away or him away, my friend. You can become a wounded healer, but you need to surrender that pain and hurt to God and then pray for the transformation of your spouse, your neighbor, your father, your mother, whoever has hurt you, and then be open to the miracle of forgiveness. You see, forgiveness is a miracle that God performs in our hearts. By nature, we are not forgiving people. By nature, especially Americans, we are people who sue people who have done something wrong to us. We are not afraid of suing our father, our mothers. Very soon, we are going to be suing our dogs and our cats. But you and I have been called to forgiveness. You and I have been called to be open that God in his grace may give us the miracle of forgiveness. Six, be intentional in pursuing reconciliation and the restoration of broken relationships. My friends, reconciliation does not happen automatically. It is not easy, but we are called in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, 18, 19, and 20. The Bible tells us that we have been given the message and the ministry of reconciliation. And in fact, Paul tells us we are Christ's what? Ambassadors. And so you and I are called to the ministry of reconciliation. It has to be intentional. When you go to extend your hand of forgiveness to your neighbor, to your father, to your mother, to your spouse, or to your ex, whatever, it has to be intentional. It does not happen automatically. It has to be something that you pursue because God has given you and I the message of reconciliation. And finally, overcome evil with good and move on with the joy of the Lord as your strength. Overcome evil with good. Romans 12, 21 tells us, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with what? With good. We all will face evil. The intensity of it may be different. The people who bring it may be different, but as long as we live here, we are going to face evil. And sometimes, unfortunately, some of the pain and suffering is brought by the people we trusted the most. Our relatives, our children, our sons and daughters, our fathers and mothers. But we need to overcome that evil with good. You need to plan to do good. And so I don't know how you are, where you are. But I want to remind you that it is by the wounds of Christ that you and I are here. You have been forgiven by God. You have been set free to love and follow Christ by his wounds. It is the same master who is calling you and I to become the wounded healer. I don't know what wounds you have today. I want to challenge you. Maybe you have been wounded by a friend, a father, a mother, a son, a daughter. You have been maybe abandoned when you were a child. You have been betrayed by an unfaithful spouse. Don't quit. Don't run away. There is a miracle of forgiveness. Maybe today, before you go, maybe you need to pray and say, Lord, I want to bring my pain. I want to bring my heart to you. I want not to become a wounded person going wounding others. Lord, in your hands, I want to become a wounded healer. Some of you have heard about maybe Gordon Smith was a man in Northern Ireland who, when one day was standing in the church was bombed. You see, the Republic, the Irish Republican Army has been bombing, you know, the Catholic and the Protestant Northern Ireland have been killing each other. And so one day, at this memorial day, this family, people gathered to remember. They didn't know there was a bomb in the building, and so Gordon and his daughter Maria were part of this group. And so when the bomb went off, the building collapsed, and Gordon and his daughter were wounded, and many people in the building were wounded. And so under the rubbles, Gordon was able to find the little hand of, not little because Maria was 20 years old, but he was able to find the hand of his daughter Maria, who was a nurse. And so he kept calling, "Maria, Maria, are you okay?" Maria would say, "Daddy, I am okay." 5 times he called Maria to find if she was okay. They were covered by the rubble, under 6 feet under the rubble. But moments later, Gordon heard that Maria was squeezing his hand so tightly, and then she said, "Daddy, I love you very much." Then she died. Few hours later, after he was pulled out of the rubble, and this cameraman, the news people came, and there were 12 people died there. And so they asked Gordon, "Gordon, what do you think about the people who murdered your daughter, Maria, and this other 11 people?" This is what Gordon said. Gordon said, "I bear no grudges. I bear no bad ill against them. This also was in the plan of God. I miss Maria, but I will see her." And he said, "I want to ask that nobody takes revenge." Gordon became in his community a wounded healer. Gordon, let alone, became one of the peacemakers in Northern Ireland. In fact, he became so peaceful, so he fought for peace for the Northern Irish government, that let alone they made him a senator in the government. You know, let alone he died of a heart attack. But today, Gordon Smith is known as a peacemaker. Gordon became a wounded healer. What called him? See, he was a faithful follower of Christ like you and I. Why didn't he hate? Why did he say, "I had no grudges, I bear no grudges"? Why the body of his daughter was still laying there? Why he was still seeing the body of his daughter? Why he was still covered by the blood, his own blood, and the blood of his daughter? Why did he say, "I bear no grudges, I bear no evil"? This also isn't God's plans. I believe Gordon was able to say that because he knew that God is calling him to be a wounded healer. Would you become today a wounded healer? Would you surrender your pain and anger and bitterness to God? Would you pray for a miracle of forgiveness in your life? Will you today call that person? Will you today talk to your husband or your wife about that thing that you have not dealt with, so that you may become a wounded healer, so that God may use you? Let's pray together. Father, while we were sinners, Christ died for our sins. In fact, it is because of his wounds, his beatings, his death, that I and my brothers and sisters here who have accepted you have been set free, have been healed, have been forgiven. It is by Christ's wounds, your Son, that we have the privilege of claiming heaven as our home when all is done in this life. So, Father, I pray for my friends. I pray for this, my brothers and sisters here, that if there will be a man or a woman, a son or a daughter, who has been wounded and disappointed, hurt by a neighbor, by a friend, by a father, by a mother, by a son, by a spouse, oh Lord, I pray that they will find courage today to surrender the anger and the bitterness to you, so that they can live truly a life. Oh Father, I pray that you will bring healing in the hearts of these men and women who for years have been carrying the wounds in their hearts. And as a result, they end up hurting the people they love so much. Oh Lord, I pray that no one, none of us will go out without asking you to bring healing. And so I pray that you will bring hope and healing, and you will make each one of us small healers in your kingdom. I pray that those who have suffered most will be the healers, not only in their families, not only in their communities, not only in their places of jobs, but Father, in this nation, make us wounded healers like our Master. Jesus, as we follow you, I pray that you will take our pain and our wounds, our disappointments, and make them instrument of hope. I pray this for my brothers and my sisters, and for myself, and for my people, and for your people. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless you.